begin in Philippians chapter 4, fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. And my thoughts are guided towards something I'm almost certain I've never preached before. It's the fourth chapter of Philippians, the fifth verse. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." So just that one verse, I want to try to talk some on moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Thank you. Now, whether or not that last phrase, "the Lord is at hand," means that I think mainly to me this means the Lord is nigh. He's here. He's at hand. Therefore, let your moderation be known unto all men. He would certainly have us moderate ourselves. Or whether or not you're thinking when the Lord appears again the second time. We don't know. Whatever that means to you, that's fine. But no matter what, the Lord is at hand. And my desire should be in my life to, when He does appear again, or when He is strongly present with me, that I am moderating my actions, my words. And we'll get into, there's examples and points to be made in God's Word in that. But moderation is simply to be appropriate, to be fit, suitable. It's just right. Now therein lies the problem. What's just right when I begin to meditate upon a potential subject, a text, a word in God's Word, certainly like this. I think it's a good thing to examine ourselves, and so I begin to ask myself, well, am I moderate? Do I moderate myself? Do I display my moderation or temperance as I should? And I'm not like, you know, the Apostle Peter was known for just being bold and acting quickly and maybe hastily and speaking hastily and all. But I don't really condemn him. We see that even after God called him to be an apostle, a minister of the gospel, that he still had his personality. And that comes through in even the preaching and in moderating. And it seemed like what first put this on my mind and then my heart was thinking of in looking through again, some church history and listening to old recordings and all. We have what in the church we call, for a meeting or an association, a moderator. They're to moderate. And there's also a restraint there. And you think of the if you moderate your actions and everything is just right, it's appropriate and it's fit, then it's between two extremes in whatever it is. It's an action or words or reaction. And so a moderator moderates that meeting. And my dad always said, well, a moderator, you almost shouldn't have to, you should have to try to remember who was the moderator at that meeting. They should be almost unseen and unheard. Just keep things running smoothly. And so that's what we do in our lives, just to not be extreme. I think it's 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, first verse. I won't go there, but it speaks of another word that this suggests, and that's gentleness. And in that chapter 10, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, it speaks of Christ having gentleness and meekness of Christ. If we are Christians born of God, in other words, Christians should be Christ-like, at least strive to be Christ-like, then we should strive to be like that. Gentleness and meekness. And it's hard. I even think of the word temperance and temper. When we're to temper things, you mean calm everything down, just temper, balance everything out, make it appropriate. Then we don't want to lose our temper. And I want to say I've done that. I do that. I lose that temperance, that temper. And I know that's hard for you to believe, but. We do that. Our emotions, we become overwhelmed with our humanity. And even right now as I speak of this, I'm trying not to look at anyone. I'll tell you this, that I don't have anyone here. I don't have an agenda. I don't know of anyone that I am preaching this to, but it's to all of us. We should preach a subject before we need it, you know, we're in. Maybe we should do this. Maybe y'all used to. I don't know. I haven't looked. But many churches will either annually or regularly read their rules of decorum, articles of faith. Rules of decorum tell us how we need to act in our conference business meetings or overall. And so we forget those things. Well, I don't want to wait until we need to read one specific rule of decorum to say we should not be doing this before we do that. I'm not. There is no one. Don't think that I'm preaching to someone specifically on this. I need this. I need this moderation, because I want to be Christ-like. I want to put on that new creature in my life, because it's been given me already. And so I pray that we can have this gentleness, this patience. Now, I want to go over to the book of Proverbs, in the 25th chapter of Proverbs. And we'll get some examples, some points here. Proverbs is full of them, and in other places, Old and New Testament. The 25th chapter of Proverbs. I don't think I said that. And the Lord gets pretty intense with some of this. 15th verse of the 25th chapter of Proverbs says, By long forbearing is a prince persuaded. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded. And so forbearing is a part of moderation. There's so much that goes into that. And when every scenario, every facet of our lives should be influenced by moderation, then certainly a lot of words will go into the support, the definition of that word moderation. But a long forbearing, of course, patience, long forbearing is a prince persuaded. Not jumping in there and hollering something out, trying to convince with kings and so forth. Someone would risk their natural life if they did not work it just right in a natural sense, secular. Then it says, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. This is really, I think, the point here. It's telling the power of moderation and temperance in situations in our lives. Most people nowadays, and maybe it's always, I guess humanity's always tended toward this, but people today seem like more than ever to me, they want the shock factor in everything. Want to throw something out there, whether or not it's factual, and to get that shock value, get that response, and to stir people up into something. And there's no forbearance there. There's no moderation. Just moderate that. certainly make it factual and sincere. Whether or not I'm even supposed to say something in a certain situation, that's one of my greatest fears. And I can't remember if I've mentioned this in the last couple of years, but whether or not to address something, to take care of a situation, or how long do you have patience and wait on the Lord? We're taught to do that. Where is the moderation in that? And well, we pray that God guides us in that. When do you say something? What if it's not even really? I made the mistake in family matters, is what ones that come to my natural family, in trying to fix a problem. And then after I stirred everything all up, I discovered there was not even an issue there to begin with. Then I threw it in there. I misunderstood a person, something they did or said in my own family, and then stirred it up. I don't want that. And so certainly we should be prayer, and we'll cover these points as we build this complete picture of moderation. But yet it is powerful. Princes are persuaded. Soft tongue breaketh the bone. 16th verse says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. He's intense here. This is the word of God. But hath thou found honey? This sweetness, found something. I can certainly relate to this. As much as I try to watch what I eat, keep my weight down, and so forth, and try to be healthy. When you sit a chicken fried steak in front of me, fried chicken. I can go on and on with what foods I like, ice cream. But I overeat that. It still tastes good to me. I always tell people I don't eat because I'm hungry. I eat because it tastes good. Well, when I'm stuffed, when I've had sufficient honey, it still tastes good, so I'm going to have more. And that's what it's saying here. Too much of a good thing. We've heard that phrase. It's too much of a good thing. Eat so much as is sufficient for thee. Moderation. Moderation. And these are natural examples here that are bringing the points out. And it amazes me that mainly when we think of moderation, we think of food and drink. So that's what he's bringing out here. 17th verse then, you may have already jumped over to that, but it says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. Don't outstay your welcome. We've had guests where that has taken place, and I'm sure we have done that to others. I try to be aware of that. This is just saying, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee. It's just so plain there. But it's teaching moderation in that. I think I can say this. Kathy's dad, Brother Eddie, if we go over to their house to visit with them, if we stay for 5 minutes or 5 days, when we leave, when we get up and leave, are y'all going so soon? Y'all going to rush off? We've been here 5 hours. So he wants us to stay. But I'm thinking maybe my mother-in-law is thinking, no, they stayed long enough. They need to go. But he never has enough. And I love that he wants us to stay. I hope he's sincere in that. But whether it's just a few minutes or for hours that we've been with him, but we want to moderate that. I want to stay just long enough. Whereas a minister, that very thing gives me a problem is that in my experiences thus far, and even before that, when as a deacon, I would go and visit people that were sick or just needed to be visited, or maybe the church sent some of us to visit someone, talk to them. There were so many that would just as soon not be talked to, not be visited in person. They were, I guess, an introvert. is what it's called. But so I want to moderate my actions even in that. Make them feel comfortable. Maybe they communicate in another, a different way. And so we moderate in that. Others that are much better at visiting people in hospitals and so forth, but they'll go, and some of them will just go and just camp out there. And sometimes it's not expedient. It's not, and that means profitable. It's not profitable to do that for that person. See, you go and you pray that God has you go in the first place if need be, and if they desire that, if it will be profitable to them, to God's children, and then how long do you stay? What do you say to them? Thursday morning out in Keller, I officiated a funeral of Sister Melba's sister out there at a cemetery in Keller. And in that situation, and not knowing so many that were there, you don't know what to say to them. You don't know their background. And so how much do you dive in? And I will sometimes wait and let them begin to talk, maybe ask and learn a little bit right there. You pray that you say the right things. If anything even need be needful that it's said. And so that's a difficult thing. So the whole time you need God's presence in all of this. And I'm talking about everyone in this. So now in Proverbs 30, while we're here, Proverbs 30, and in covering really some more examples of this, of moderation, but also one very important point here. In Proverbs 30 and 7, it says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. So that tells, and there's a colon there. So he's fixing to say there's two things that he needs, that he requires, and please grant them. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Certainly self-explanatory, but to remove vanity and lies from us, from me, that should be my prayer. So much vanity, and I remember hearing Elder David Montgomery preach a sermon on vanity and vanities, and very blessed, but that causes more problems, so many problems, things that are just useless. Moderation, to take care of ourselves, to be healthy, to take care of one another, to pray. But not too much of a good thing. And I think mainly Kathy has said this. I have to give her credit, but in kind of tongue in cheek. But instead of being just almost us not being addicted to food, natural food, and wanting to eat so much, overindulging that, how about exercise? That we would be addicted to exercise, to overindulge in that. But even in that. Even in that, it's too much. It can be too much. And I read a story of a man that he ran all the time. He had to run. Ran in races and marathons and so forth. And at some point, he broke his leg. And when it had not even healed yet, he's out there running again. That's a bit much. Use moderation in that. Today the current examples are abundant in these things, but each of us have our own, I'm sure. But these two things have I required of thee: deny me them not before I die, remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches. Now I can go along with the first part. I think maybe the riches wouldn't be so bad. You know, I think all these people, and we look at those who have been ruined and their families have been ruined when they've won the lottery, millions of dollars and so forth. And then my first thought always is, well, I think I could handle it better than that. You know, I think, you know, I probably can. I need to say this prayer right here, that to give me neither poverty nor riches, whatever is fit and appropriate, and right in between those extremes, the extreme of passions and actions and situations. Give me neither of those things, poverty nor riches. Although when we were growing up, my mom still talks about how my dad saved a lot of money, looking toward the future and so forth. And I always thought that we were, I knew we weren't rich, but we were taken care of. We were comfortable and all. And when growing up, but then come to find we didn't have a whole lot of money, but we were happy. We were blessed. We went to church every Sunday, and some Thursday nights, Fridays, and Saturdays, and Sundays. And when it was hot, and we went all the time. But we were comfortable. But we I wouldn't say we were in poverty, but we had what was appropriate, what was fit for what we needed. Had a good childhood, good upbringing. Feed me with food convenient for me. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee. I've been in situations where, whether it be a financially, maybe a job, everything was going so well. And I hadn't stopped as I usually do and think, oh my goodness, when is this going to end? Start worrying. When is this good thing going to end? And all, and I'd get feeling really good. Everything's going great. I'm sitting pretty nice right now. Too much of a good thing. And then I deny God. And yet then, conversely, when I had a job, at some point I had a job with a company, and I was completely miserable. I had a very nice salary, but I was managing three or four people, and IT folks are not easy to manage. But the owner of this company I ended up really liking her. We actually connected and all, but she was very demanding and all, and my life was just miserable. My responsibilities and all, and there was nothing. I couldn't see no way of escape. And I found myself reading my Bible more, praying more, listening to songs that pointed to Jesus Christ and to God. I wasn't denying God then. I was longing for Him. I went overwhelmed with doubts and fear. That's when we're led to that rock that is higher than I. And yet He's praying, just put me somewhere where it's fit and appropriate, that situation. All the experiences I'll just limit it to the members of this church here are having the negative experiences and things, even this week and all, that people are going through, we pray for this. We want a little bit of moderation in these things. We need a break. And I think Brother Tim said he's on vacation this week. And so I think he needs a vacation. Number one, he's going to take Pam to the doctor on Monday, tomorrow probably, for her knee. But we want moderation in these things. No, neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So he points out the severity and the threats here of these extremes outside of the moderation in our lives. Here, now, in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, get about three verses here. In the 15th verse, well, I'll start there, just a few verses. Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And he continues the sentence here, but see that ye walk circumspectly. Circumspectly just means exactly. It means straightest, and that's in my concordance at least. It's straitest, straight. You think of the straight and narrow, that path that we should be walking in our lives, and that we're blessed to do that, and yet we're only going to walk that or have the desire to follow that path if God has already touched our heart, washed us of our sins. That's the only way. We're not going. He doesn't tell us, well, we'll walk that straight and narrow way so that then God will choose you after that. No, He's chosen you. He's granted you the unction, the Spirit to do that and have that desire. Then He shows you the blessings in that. And then even after that, I'll stray. I'll lose my moderation and stray off that path and get into the ditch. And you hope it's a ditch and not a cliff over there. So walk circumspectly, exactly. And I would say even reckoning, considering your walk. Every day I'm amazed at the number of things that seem to be upon us to keep up with in our lives that we're to do. And then I think, well, and one of them is not our eternal home in heaven, our eternal salvation. That's not one, and that's a big one. But all the other things that we should do, and yet we know as a people, as a chosen people, that we don't have to do those to get into heaven. But He would, because the Lord is at hand, He is near, and we should do those things to be Christ-like, to put on that new man. That we're to do those things. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Certainly think that verse penned so many years ago. It's appropriate today. Redeeming the time. Taking the opportunity. We're given opportunities to do that. Instead of redeeming the time, I have wasted the time. I have lost time in doing these things, in moderating my life. I would love to think that every word that I said to those around me, whoever it might be, a friend, a co-worker, family member, a church member, one that's suffering, that every word that I had said was in moderation, but it has not always been the case. And I pray God's forgiveness and His guidance in that in the future. I do. But we need to take the opportunities to do that. And another phrase that we use so often is think before you speak and all. I've miscalculated that. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. So there's one other thing we add to the list of hundreds of things we have to keep up with. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Yet, that is fairly simple. We know. I felt it. I know this is the will of God. And now, if I don't use moderation within myself, then I go to an extreme. Then I'm outside of that will of God there in my walk. I'm out of that straight way, that circumspect walk. I'm out of that at that point. And I've chosen just in full memory and mind in doing that, knowing. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So this is talking, remember, food and drink, not in excess. This is making the point that he mentioned honey in Proverbs, of eating too much and having too much sweetness in life. The point is these excesses that we should not partake of, moderation. But yet there is no excess that be filled with the Spirit, capital S Spirit of God Almighty, because God is moderating that. He perfectly, and in perfection and righteousness and judgment and in love and mercy and grace, is moderating that. Now, if I could just turn on that spigot of grace, of that Spirit, that level, and keep it at a certain level all the time, well, I'd have no problem doing all these things. But then I waver, I get in valleys, I turn it, I go down and stumble. As David, my feet had might near slipped. But then he fills us with that Spirit. He answers our prayers when we call upon him. There's no excess in that. So we have a choice in this moderation, in walking this straight way in our lives, is that am I going to go the way of sin, father Adam, from my natural humanity, or go the way of God, my spiritual life? That's the key. The whole key to moderation is seeking God. That's what we seek. If we seek God, if we truly desire to understand what the will of the Lord is, He's going to bless. He's going to bless. He'll do that. He'll have mercy. And so many times I've thought, I've looked back and I thought, at a time when He so abundantly blessed me, and then I stumbled later on, and I thought, knowing that He knows all, He did not cause me to stumble, by the way. I did that on my own, but yet He knew in His omniscience that I was going to deny Him. We use a word from the Apostle Peter's life, deny Him. And He knew that, and I would think, well, if I knew that somebody was going to betray me 3 weeks from now, I don't know that I'd be so good to them right now. Let's go ahead and make them start paying for that they're going to do. And I get in all these things. You can drive yourself crazy. But He doesn't do that. And so it's encouraging. And yet He would that we would walk that straight way. We would moderate our path with His guidance and His providence. So the key to moderation is seeking God. But yet in Romans chapter 3 verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God. There's none. Well, that's the situation. That's what we were in, the condition. There was none when Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the legal work. But there are now. There are those that seek God. Now, in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in the 22nd, 23rd verses of the 5th chapter of Galatians, it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. We are given all of this in regeneration when we're born again. And as He's listing these things in the 23rd verse, He continues listing them and continues meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Meekness and temperance. The reason we are able to moderate our lives is because we have been born of the Spirit. We're given the fruit of the Spirit. So now let us bear that fruit. And we do that. And as I've also seen in certain people that would say that they were against all, didn't believe in God, or they were against any religion and so forth. Yet I would say, and they would fight bearing fruit, but yet I could see them bearing that fruit. That gave me comfort, whether it did them or not. I believe they were given comfort through the Holy Ghost that they would be in heaven. I would love to read their mind and their heart. God read into their heart. But I could see them bearing that fruit as much as they fought it. They were not. And I think, well, the Lord is at hand. He's here. He would that we would moderate our lives here. And so we're given this in regeneration. When we're born again, born of the Spirit, then we have the unction to moderate ourselves, our words, our actions, our thoughts. It's and I've said this for years, even when we were still living in Houston. All I think that's the one thing that we're left. You think with that we need to do in our lives is to try to lead good lives unto God, because we don't have to worry about saving ourselves eternally. Since that's done now, I'll lead a good life, and I want to persevere in that. Because God is honored, praised, and glorified when we do that. He is. And He's pleased. He's already accepted that sweet-smelling savor of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you and for me. And now He accepts the sweet-smelling savor of when we submit to His will. That we understand His will and submit to that. Because we know we're already saved, and that we don't have to go to church. So He's glorified in that. And when we do worship Him, let me close with John. I believe it's the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. Gospel of John chapter 15, the 4th verse. Jesus Christ here speaking, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me." Yes, we are eternally in Christ Jesus. We were in His death. We were in His resurrection. He has taken up His abode within our soul and spirit within us. When that new creature was generated there within us, and so eternally, but we have choices that we make in our lives to follow Him. For now over 2 years, I have seen that in so many of you in your striving to do these things. I don't know everything that you're experiencing, that you have overcome, and yet some, and we should share, we should bear one another's burdens, and so we share those with one another, so that we can do that, and this church is blessed to do that, and that's a good thing. That's moderating, that's moderation of what we're to do, and that's a continuous thing. To be continually filled with the Spirit, as opposed to too much in excess of these natural things, Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest that had come to arrest Jesus. He reacted too quickly. He did that. So then Jesus healed that ear of that servant. So when all those hundreds of men that had come to take Jesus, and he was willing to go with them, so he probably thought to me, he's thinking, well, you didn't need to bring all these people, all these guards and so forth of the priesthood from the temple. But anyway, so when they fell down, I mentioned that if I was one of them in the back, I think I'd have just slipped out of there after I saw the power of Jesus Christ when he said, "I am he." They all fell to the ground. But then when he healed the ear of that one servant of the priest there, and someone saw that there, it's recorded, but they saw that, so they were able to see that. I think of that that centurion there at the cross and all. Surely this is a good man. Surely this is the Son of God. He knew. He'd seen something. He was blessed in the mercy of God, even though he was a sinner, just like those thieves nailed next to Jesus Christ on their crosses, that centurion was. But yet he saw and knew who that was. think here is the Son of God Almighty, the only begotten Son, being crucified, dying for our sins and for the sins of those that were standing there mocking Him. God, in His infinite mercy and grace, then in the Holy Ghost, saved those even then. And we have record that one of those criminals there they were both railing on Jesus there, nailed to the cross. But then there was a change exhibited in one. There's no record of the other one. We don't know. But that centurion knew that was the Son of God. Surely this is. He saw some things, but more importantly, he was blessed with the Spirit. Then he would then he would have the unction, urge to and the will to moderate his life. May God bless and keep you, is my prayer.